Well, why don't we open to Romans chapter 14? This morning I talked about walking in love and took the first four verses and went more in detail than we'll go tonight. But walking in love, so important for the body of Christ and for us as Christians. And many times you find that people are turned off from church because they come in and it seems kind of cold. Nobody greets them. Nobody says anything to them. And I kind of know how that is because I'm not a real outward kind of person. And when I go into a place, I kind of had my antennas up. You know, is this kind of cold? I mean, are they, you know, do they want me here or not? You know, and a lot has to do with the temperature of the body of Christ, of the church. And that's why I'm constantly encouraging our staff to reach out, you know, be there for the people. And I know I might say this maybe for your comfort zone too often, but when I say turn and meet one another and look for somebody you don't know, I don't just say that just to fill time. But that's so important. You don't know the kind of people that come in. There might have been somebody that has just lost a loved one that has come in, and they are really hurting. And just a handshake, a hug, a nice greeting, that could kind of lift them up a little bit. Maybe somebody's going through a divorce. Maybe their mate has left them, or maybe they've come from a backslider and they're just going to check out church for the last time. You know, in the temperature of the body of Christ, it has, you know, you could have great worship, you could have the teaching of the Bible, but if we're cold in our love and in our relationship with one another, people come to church for a lot of reasons. They stay for relationships. And if we don't have loving relationships here at Calvary Chapel, then we've missed the emphasis that we've tried to instill in people that come in here. And so that's really what Paul is talking about. In chapter 13, remember he's talked about love is the fulfillment of the law, that we are to love one another because Christ loves us. And he really emphasizes that love relationship that we're to have in the body of Christ. And then he comes into real practical things, just telling people to love one another is one thing. But then how do we practice that love? How do we live that out? And so he lays it out. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So you have all types of people coming into the church. And as I mentioned this morning, we have new people that come in to our services all the time. Now, some are just visiting, I know, and some are on vacation, I realize that. But others, they're kind of looking for a place to land. And they want to know, is this a church that I might want to be part of? You know, and they're kind of checking things out, and that's good. And so you have all kinds of people that come in, and they're in all different degrees of faith. And so you might have someone that is weak in faith. They've come in. And maybe they're just very young in the things of the Lord. They looked at the Bible. They've maybe read portions of the Bible. And I thought, well, maybe I'll come to church and check it out. And they're very young in their faith in Christ, and they don't know a whole lot. Maybe others, they've come from a background where the teaching has been really an aberrant kind of teaching, and it hasn't been real solid biblical teaching. So they've come in with what they know, but it isn't really solid stuff. It's not foundational stuff that they could build on, and they're weak in that area. And maybe they have some unusual kind of beliefs. Maybe others, they've come from a religious background, but they haven't been taught the Word of God. And so Paul is saying that when you bring them in, don't bring them in to put them down, to think, oh, they're so weak in faith and feel like you're kind of spiritually superior to them. That's a horrible thing in the body of Christ. That's kid stuff, isn't it? Didn't you used to do that when you're in school? School kids did that? You know, if you weren't like the little group that you were part of, then you put down the others. And you made fun of kids. Maybe they wore glasses and you called them four eyes. Or maybe they were tall and thin and you called them beanpole. Or all that. Hey, that's child stuff. You don't do that in the body of Christ. I was kind of short and stocky. I like to say husky. I was a little bit chubby. And I didn't like it when people called other people names. I was kind of for the underdog. And I remember my sister, she was kind of cruel to me at times, and I was walking through her room because she had to get from the back door through the house through her room. She's sitting there with one of her friends. And as I walked through, she said, "Hi, fatty." I had a grated cheese sandwich in my hand. And I threw that sandwich at her and her friend. I had to clean it up, but it felt good. You see, in the body of Christ, we don't revert back to that kind of thing. You know, spiritual superiority because people aren't quite like us. They don't have the same degree of faith as us, or they have opinions that are different than us. We don't bring them in to put them down. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus never did that. He was always for the least of those that would come to him. Remember when the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 12, it said, "A battered reed he will not break, or a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory." In other words, those that are just really timid in their faith, he's not going to snuff them out. He's not going to break them off. You see, the Lord is for the underdog. He's for the least of those in the body of Christ, and so should we be, because we have all kinds of folks that come into the church, all kinds of people, and some are challenged in different ways. And so we need to receive them, and we need to see them grow in their faith, not judging them, and that's what that Paul is laying out. Now he's going to deal with some of the issues they were dealing with back in the first century church. He says, "One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him." So here in the first century church, he's talking about non-essentials, what you eat. What you eat is not going to commend you to God or take away your relationship with God. It has nothing to do with your spiritual walk with the Lord, but it did have something to do with those in the first century, those that ate meat, those that only ate vegetables. Now, two things were going on. Food preferences. One of the reasons that they had food preferences was because in the Jewish law, there were clean and unclean animals. Now, when the Jews came to faith in Christ, God had spoken to them, especially through Peter, "What God has cleansed, do not call unclean." And so all foods were now clean to eat to the Jews. He was not just talking about food, he was talking about people, because they had great prejudice against the Jews, against the Gentiles, the Jews against the Samaritans, and that kind of thing, just like there's prejudice in our country today. Well, there's no prejudice in Christ. And so he's saying, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. But also, when the Gentiles were getting saved, they were getting saved out of pagan temples. And in these pagan temples, they would worship and they would sacrifice meat to their idols. And then after they sacrificed that meat, much of that meat was sold in the marketplace. And so you can buy meat at a discounted price that was sold to idol, or that was sacrificed to idols in the marketplace. And so when somebody got saved out of that pagan temple, and they were part of that worship in that temple and sacrificing that meat. And so now when they came to the Lord and they were sitting down to a meal, they might ask, "Was this meat sacrificed to the idols?" And the person said, "Well, I don't know. I bought it in the marketplace and it was on sale. I bought it in this part of the marketplace." And they said, "Hey, that's where they sacrificed to Baal. I'm not eating that meat." And then that meat eater would go, "Hey, there's nothing wrong with the meat. It's not gonna take away from your life with Christ or add to it. You can eat it." And that person said, "Oh no, I'm not eating that meat. That was sacrificed to idols." So you see, he had certain scruples, certain convictions that he didn't want to eat that meat. But then that person that had the liberty to eat the meat, he was not to judge that other one who was only eating vegetables, lest he be deviled by meat sacrifice to idols. So don't put down one another because you're not, you know, one has certain opinions of food. One will eat meat and the other will only eat vegetables. And so that was a problem in the church, and it was causing division in the church. It can do the same today. There are those churches, there are those groups that will restrict certain foods. And if you eat those foods, then somehow you're less than those that don't eat those foods. Before I got saved, I was a vegetarian for, I don't know, I think it was about 8 months. And it's interesting when you're a vegetarian and what it does to your body and your mental thinking. Because I was into a lot of New Age type stuff, and when I became a vegetarian, one thing I noticed with my body, I felt really light and kind of lean, but I didn't have the strength in paddling, in surfing. I didn't have the strength in paddling my board or swimming like I did when I was eating meat. So that was one of the things that I thought, well, I'm going to go off the vegetarian diet because I want more strength. But you know what it did when I was a vegetarian? And then when I became a Christian, it all came around. It all came back around, and I realized the preference in food will often translate over into the preference in people. If you're strict in your diet and people aren't abiding by what you think people should eat, then somehow you have certain negative attitudes toward those people. Because when I was a vegetarian and my body was real clean that way, I would see somebody eating McDonald's hamburger, and I would look at them and I would judge them heavily. Ugh, whoa. Now, if it was a Teddy's burger, I might not have judged them. So, no, I'm only kidding. Didn't have Teddy's back then. But no, I would heavily judge them. And I would think, oh, they're far less than me because I'm so pure in my body and eating vegetables. But you see, that was translating over in the first century church. And that can happen today. Those that eat, those that don't eat. And Paul is saying that, hey, don't do that. That God accepts those who eat and those that don't eat, those who eat meat, those who eat only vegetables. God accepts them. So you need to have sympathetic understanding, and you accept them as well. Don't let meat or anything like that, non-essentials, divide you off from your brothers and sisters. He says, who are you, verse 4, to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or he falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, the term there, in the way it's phrased here, who are you to judge? And he's talking about habitually judging. Once you get on that pattern of judging others, you as part of the body of Christ for whatever reason, for non-essentials, he's not talking about moral issues. It's non-moral, non-doctrinal issues. These are non-essentials. These are just things that, you know, maybe the forms of baptism or eating habits or the days of worship, and he's going to talk about that as we go on. You see, he's saying you who have this habitual attitude of judging, don't do that. If you have a conviction about a certain thing, don't condemn others who don't have that same conviction. I have certain convictions, you know, and I find that I can be prone to judge others that have different convictions than I do. And I'll mention some of those in just a moment, but he's saying it may be dress, you know, the way a person dresses. It may be, you see, I don't have a hang-up with that. People can come to church any way they want. You know, being out in the North Shore, amen. Here's a person in their trunks and flip-flops. And that's how we did it on the North Shore, you know. So I don't care. But there are some churches you can't come in. Women, you can't wear jeans or slacks. You've got to come in a dress. Guys, you've got to maybe have a suit on. You can't come in shorts and, you know, slippers, T-shirts. They won't let you in. Some have very strict dress codes, and they will ban you. But that's not biblical. That's not spiritual, and they have certain convictions on that. maybe makeup. In some holiness churches, you can't wear makeup. You got to go plain, and you got to have the bun. You know, it's like being unattractive is being spiritual. And as my wife says, if the barn needs painting, paint it with makeup. She didn't say that. But I didn't want to get in trouble for saying that, so I just said she said it. But I mean, those are big issues. I know I may kind of make them, you know, a light thing, but they are big issues in some areas. Not for us. So we can kind of make light of them. We can joke about them. Piercings, tattoos. You come in with some churches in the Midwest, and they'll put a guard around you. They wonder what you're there for. Hey, but it's not an issue. It's not something that we have to deal with. But other churches, they'll think that you're carnal if you go to movies or even if you go to the beach. We had a fellow that came into the church once, and he said, And, you know, we had a time of sharing. It was a home fellowship. He said, I don't think that Christians ought to go to the beach. Really? Where are you from? I'm from the Midwest. And I went down to the beach, and I saw these girls scantily clothed in, you know, in their bathing suits. We thought, well, that's what the beach is for. You know, you wear a swimsuit. And I don't think you should go down there. And we said, well, we don't go down there to oogle the girls. We go down there to surf or body surf or have a day with the family. Maybe that's not a place that you should go then. I mean, you came from the Midwest to the Hawaiian Islands. Why would you do that if you have a problem with going to the beach? Others have a problem playing cards or shooting pool or things like that. You know, you could go down the line and we could talk about a lot of those things. But you see, what he's saying here, the Lord will make a person stand. You see, our first accountability is to God. He's our judge in these non-essentials, in these convictions that he puts on our heart. We listen to him. We follow him in these things. If I'm not convicted, going surfing between services, and somebody says, hey, Bill, aren't you supposed to be studying? You're supposed to teach us Sunday night. What are you doing out there surfing? That stumbles me. Well, then don't go out to my surfing spot. I don't have time to go surfing between services. I just want to tell you that. I did it once. I wish I could do it, but I did it once. And I went out. This is when we had the church downtown. And I went out. I was ready to get waves because they were good. And all of a sudden, somebody paddled up to me. He said, Bill, Pastor Bill. For the next hour, he talked to me for the whole hour. I didn't catch one wave. He just got out of prison. He was listening to us on the radio. He was so excited, you know, to see me out there. It was kind of a confirmation. I was praying that I could talk with somebody. Well, I guess that's why the Lord brought me out here to surf. Or to not surf, whatever, however you want to look at it. But you see, some people have a problem with that. Some people have a problem with, you know, having maybe working or playing on Sunday being the Lord's day. But you see, the Lord is the one that makes us stand. And if the Lord has not given us any kind of a conviction that, hey, this is okay to do this, whatever you're doing, then, you know, you do it. He's able to make the weakest among us stand. You see, he'll make us stand. Well, he goes on, verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Now he's going to deal with worship days. A lot of people are really sticklers on this. Another regards another day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now remember the Jews. The Sabbath was their day. That was an important day. To the Jews, Sabbath was sundown or 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday to 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday, because their day began sundown on Friday, sundown on Saturday. Ours is a little bit different. It's 12 midnight on Friday. That starts our Saturday. 12 midnight Saturday starts our Sunday. But now for the Christian, God changed that. Remember the first day of the week, the resurrection, Jesus said, go tell that I'm resurrection. So the early church, they began to worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. But, hey, if you want to worship on Saturday, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, hey, great, go for it. But don't judge me for for worshiping on Sunday. And so often that is what you get. You get judgment from others that think they're keeping the Saturday just because they go to their church or their building on Saturday. They think they're keeping the Sabbath. They aren't. When you look at the Sabbath law, it's a lot more than just, you know, going to your worship time on that Saturday. You know, we worship on Sunday. And notice what he says. Hey, one person regards one day above another. Another regards another day. Hey, let each person be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, I regard every day as a day to worship the Lord. Every day is a facet, a new facet to worship the Lord. It might be here Sunday is a great time. I love being with the body of Christ, meeting new people, talking about the Lord, fellowshipping. This is an exciting day. But then on Monday, oh, I love Monday. Hanging out around the house, looking to see if there's an opportunity to go stand up paddling, maybe going out to Sandy Beach and body surfing and seeing people out there, talking to them about the Lord, being with my grandkids as they come over for a dinner and fellowshipping. You see, every single day is a day dedicated to the Lord. And by the way, if you're getting judgment from somebody that you don't worship on Saturday, point them to Colossians chapter 2, 16, and say, the Bible says, let no one judge you in regard to Sabbath days. Why are you breaking the word of God and judging me? Because I'm not worshiping the day you are. You see, it's very carnal, and it tells me that they're into the Old Testament legalism, and they've fallen from grace if they insist that I worship on the day that they think I should worship. They've fallen from grace. They're not living the abundant Christian life. They're living in the Old Testament legalism. And so the Bible tells us that these Old Testament types, like the Sabbath day, is only a type, but now the substance has come. And who is the substance? Christ. Because the Sabbath was what? A day of rest. Christ is our rest, no matter what day you worship Him. And you see, we don't worship a day, we worship the Lord. He's our rest. Now, others strong in their conviction, hey, that's great, then you go for it. You worship on that day. And, you know, and if you feel like you shouldn't work or you shouldn't play on that day, hey, great, you go for it. Hey, but if I feel I can play, if I have time to do that, or do some work around here, if I'm in the back and I have to mow the lawn in the back, you know, and it's Sunday, I'll do that. I feel no conviction. I feel like I'm doing something great for the Lord, or even around the house. And so you know, you can go on and on and on. Watch sports on Sunday. Some say you shouldn't even turn the TV or the internet on Sunday, and hey, well, that's your scruples, that's your thing, fine. But don't judge others if they don't have the same, you know, the same convictions of that. When we're down at our old place, the Empress Theater, Sunday night, some of the guys remember this, but on Sunday night after the service like this, we would end off at usually the time we end off at now, about 7:30 or so. Then we would clear out the chairs, and down below, there are about 300 chairs. Here, there's like about 700-800 chairs here. But, you know, we'd clear out the chairs, and we'd roll out the basketball hoop, and we'd play basketball because we had it had a cement floor, but we had carpet. And so we would, you know, we'd stack the chairs and play basketball. It was a fun time. A lot of rug burns, but, you know, it was a fun time. And I remember somebody, I think they were pretty new to the church, so we cleared the place out, and I think they stuck around for a while. And I remember they, for some reason, they were in the balcony, and we were getting ready to play, and so we started playing, and the person was kind of shocked. What? You're playing basketball in the church? And I looked up, and I can see their surprise. And I said, no, the church is playing basketball in the building. We're the church. And it's okay. It's just a building. They were kind of, in a sense, I thought they were kind of offended that we would use the building, that place where we just worship the Lord, to play basketball. But that's not the church. You're the church. I'm the church. We're the church. That's why I said the church is playing basketball in the building. You see, we didn't have any conviction that, you know, that was wrong and that was right. And so we're actually not going to stop playing basketball because somebody maybe felt like that was wrong. Best for them to get in their car and go home. Sorry, but you see, you can't put your scruples that really, you know, are neither good nor bad upon somebody else. And if it, you know, offends you that I'm out surfing between services, just don't go down to my surf spot and it won't offend you at all. You know, don't hang around in the building when they're playing basketball and you won't be offended. So, you see, that's what he's saying. He's given us a liberty in Christ. You understand that? He's not talking about moral things. Oh, Bill, then you mean I could go on the internet and watch pornography? Hey, wait a minute. What did Jesus say? He said, you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Jesus deals with the heart. I mean, if you think that you have the freedom to do that kind of stuff, I think you're violating something that is just a basic principle, and you're ruining your personality. Your personality, who you are, is absolutely being destroyed. And I tell you, your family won't be long before your family will fly apart. You see, he's not talking about moral issues. These are non-moral issues that we're talking about, scruples, convictions. And you say, well, I can watch that. I don't feel convicted. Then you have a seared conscience. You've been doing it so long, you have no sense of, you know, the leading of Christ. And when we end tonight, I'll deal with a little bit of that. But now we're still dealing with this whole idea of scruples. So he goes on in verse 6, and he says, he who observes the day, still talking about that the day, observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives to himself, or not one of us dies to himself, but we live and we die to the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So our obligation, what he's saying here in these verses, our obligation and our allegiance is to the Lord, to please him. I want to have a conscience that's free of guilt, free of condemnation. I want to have a clean slate in my conscience so I can sense the leading and the conviction, not the condemnation, he's going to talk about that in a minute, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord convicts me in a certain area, I want to respond to the Lord because my obligation, my allegiance is to please him. And so he's saying, so we give thanks in all we do, and we even give thanks for the things we don't do. So whether you eat or you don't eat, you're giving thanks. We live without regrets, and you know what? When we die, we want to be able to look back on our life without regret. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You see, Jesus is our master. You're not my master. I'm not your master. He's our master. He's our Lord here on earth, and he will also be our Lord and master in heaven. He says in verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account for himself to God. Actually, it's a quote. Verse 11 is a quote out of Isaiah 45, verse 23. But notice he talks about this, we will stand before the judgment seat of God. The term there is bema seat. Very important term. It's the bema seat. It's the same term that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, if you're a note taker, or you could put it right next to this, chapter 5, verse 10. And then, if you want another reference, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right around verse 13, read all those, because it talks about us and the works that we do, either getting a reward or them being burnt up. That will be before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. There's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat of God. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. We don't stand before that throne. Those that reject Jesus Christ, all that have rejected Christ, they will get a fair trial, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. But we as Christians, we stand before the bema seat for rewards. And it's taken from, in Corinthians, from the Ithmian games. That's kind of close, but it's the games that they held there in Corinth, and you know more in Rome, they held the Olympic games, similar games. But the bema seat would be for those that would win a contest. They would come before the presenter of the prize, and they would put the garland on their head, or that laurel wreath on their head, and it would say that they got the reward. That was the reward for them winning the games. But you see, it's the same thing for us. We will judge for our service and for our life as Christians in this body. It's not for salvation. We already have salvation. If you're a believer in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He died for your sins. He was buried. The third day He rose again. He's alive right now. He's listening to me. He knows every thought that you're thinking. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit, He sent the Holy Spirit who is with us, who's in us as believers, if you've accepted Christ. And if you haven't, the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you to salvation in Christ. And also, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, and as Pastor Cliff mentioned that they want to do it the afterglow, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit being upon us, that epi experience, to live our Christian life in power. You see, that is the reality of the Christian life. And so as we live out that life and we stand before the Lord, we will get rewards for what we've done in this life. Now, if we've done things for ego's sake, oh, I want to be seen of men. Oh, look at me. Am I not great? And I want to get my accolades from others. Well, the Lord's going to say, hey, you got your reward there on earth. You know, I mean, you've already got it. You got it from man. And so that's kind of like wood, hay, and stubble. Those things will be burned up. We'll not get rewards for that. But if it's like silver and gold, precious stones, you know, that endure the fire, then we get rewards. It has everything to do with our attitude, what we're doing for the Lord and our attitude. We just had our kids, our grandkids, Monty's got a great wrestling club right here at, you know, on campus, and a lot of non-believers come, and we had our grandkids in it, and they had the reward ceremony. And so as the kids go up, and boy, that's a big deal for kids to go up and get rewards. You know, little Bud went up, and he got his reward, and then they had some special rewards, and our granddaughter, our 10-year-old granddaughter, got a couple of those. The best attitude. She got the best attitude. The rookie of the year, she got this great trophy rookie of the year. Kind of surprised her. But boy, does that feel good. And boy, is that going to feel good at the Bema seat when the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Well, that's the Bema seat. The great white throne. Notice what at the great white throne, there will be a forced confession of truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, King, Ruler. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You see, there are a lot of people now. They don't want to admit that. They don't want to say that. But you see, they will have to. They will have to admit the truth from all time and eternity. It'll be a forced. And if the knee won't bend, it'll be broken. They will have to. But for us, hey, we voluntarily, we willingly, oh, Lord, you are Lord. And you're a glorious Lord. We love it. Well, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So he's saying, don't do anything that's going to hinder the progress of a fellow brother or sister, you know, in their pursuit of Christ. Don't do anything that's going to ruin their faith in Christ. Remember when Jesus said, woe to that one that puts a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones that has faith in me? He's very severe. He said, it's better that they have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the deepest part of the sea. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know what a millstone is. It could weigh a couple tons. You know, it's a big grinding dish that they put on top of a flat dish to grind the grain and have the ox, you know, hooked to it, and it rolls it around. And you can't swim with that. It's better if you're sunk in the sea with that than to cause a little one to stumble. So Jesus even talks about that. But then he goes on, verse 14, and Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him whom Christ died for. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 8. If you like to get into the Word and study, check out chapter 8, because he talks about meat. And Paul says, you know, if my meat stumbles my brother, I will never eat meat again. I'll not eat meat. Hey, meat has nothing to do with a person's salvation and growth in the Lord. But if a person thinks it does because that meat was sacrificed to idols, I'm not going to ruin their conscience by me eating meat in front of them and even insisting that they eat meat because, you know, it's not going to hurt their faith. If they have a conviction that it is, hey, I won't eat meat. I'm not going to do anything that's going to stumble my brother. And that's what he's saying. You see, the issue is not my personal liberty, what I have liberty to do, but it's walking in love toward our brothers and sisters. And that's really, we hit it pretty hard this morning. He goes on and says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That one that's walking in love. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, and do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So if I do something and it offends another, hey, that's evil. That's not right in God's sight. And I should be convicted for that. You see, if I have an open conscience to the Lord. He says in verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine. Ah, now he brings in something else in here. Or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, this whole idea of, he brings this other issue. Okay, meat, understand, meat sacrificed to idols, or Jews that came out of this system where they had clean and unclean animals. But now he talks about wine. Why? Because there was a god back at that time that was dedicated to strong drink, Bacchus, the god of alcohol. And there were those that worship Bacchus. And so he says, hey, if your drinking stumbles, don't do it. I have come from a long line of alcoholics. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father died of cirrhosis of the liver, alcoholism in his early 30s. You know, it's kind of, I've thought about this. I think about this sometimes. I think I've lived twice as long as my dad lived. I barely knew him because, you know, he was a runaround and he divorced my mom and he was an alcoholic and he just kind of left home. So I barely know him. But unfortunately, my mom, you know, she started drinking, never stopped drinking. So, you know, that was kind of what, you know, she was pursuing. And finally, you know, I realized, you know, the Bible says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and whose life is bitter. Sometimes I think a life that is very bitter, they just kind of drown that in alcohol. So I realize some people do that. You know, but I don't, because after I got saved, I used to make surfboards, and me and my buddy who worked for me, we used to buy a six-pack of beer every night after building surfboards. He'd have three, I'd have three. And then we graduated, Primo beer. Each of us would get a six-pack. He would drink a six-pack, I would get a six-pack, graduated. I never thought in my mind, I never connected the fact that my grandfather, my father, my mother, alcoholics, that I could be an alcoholic. Never thought about that. Thought I can handle. Most people think that way. Then I got saved. I got saved, and man, did I get saved. And the Lord just doing just great things. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going to be a legalist. I'm not going to give up certain things because people were saying, Bill, you surf too much. They would come over, and these people that were kind of legalist, you surf too much. And I thought, I'm not going to be a legalist and give up surfing just as I'm a Christian and just because on their say-so. And so I would paddle out maybe to Sunset Beach because I live right there at Sunset. And I would go, Lord, if I'm surfing too much, you show me. You show me. But Lord, don't show me my me getting a fin in the leg, you know, and like Jacob, you know, limping, you know, I can't surf. And the Lord did show me. He gave me something that I love more than surfing. And that's the Bible and teaching. It's an amazing thing. Oh, I still love surfing, but I love the Bible more. And so I was always in the Word of God, in the Word of God, wearing out one Bible after another. But, you know, then I thought, I'm not going to be a legalist. I could still drink beer here and there, just not get drunk, you know, so I can have a beer. And so after a hard day of surfing as a Christian, you know, I'd have a beer, taste good, but I wouldn't get drunk, you know. So I would, and even in my surfboard shop, you know, in building surfboards, you get kind of hot and sweaty. And I had a surfboard shop now in town, but now one in Haleiwa, right behind Chun's store. And so after being hot and sweaty, I would go into Chun's store and buy a beer, just one. But then I would keep it in the paper bag. And then I would drink it, and I would go, and I'd look and see if anybody was coming and drink it more. And I thought, what am I doing? What am I doing? I kind of felt, obviously, God was convicting me. My kids, when they were little, they went to the Christian school out there. And the people were very wonderful people, very prim and proper, and really old school Christians, very prim and proper. And I can remember dropping my kids off at the school. I would pull up in my Volkswagen van, and the kids would be in the front seat. And I pulled up in the van, and the kids got out. They would swing the door open. If you know the Volkswagen buses, Volkswagen vans, the door swung really wide. And I noticed as the kids got out, there was a beer can rolling. Sorry, telling about the old life. Now, I'm a Christian, but a beer can rolling on the floor. But it was only one of the little ones, you know, that small cans. It was rolling on the floor, and I thought, oh, I better pick that up because that could get kicked out of the car. So I reached down to pick it up, you know, as the kids were being dropped off, and I dropped them off right in front of, they had the church, and then they had the school, and then they had the stairs going up to the church, their sanctuary, and the principal of the school, who was very prim and proper, she was looking right into my van as I'm picking up the can, and I looked up, and I saw her looking down at me, and she looked at me with a big smile and went, you know, like drinking. I was so convicted. I stopped any kind of beer handling after that. I thought, why am I doing this? Why am I thinking my liberty? I'm stumbling, people. I mean, at my shop, I'm, God, you know, I look like an old wino, you know, with, you know, paper bag, you know, and that kind of thing. And then with this teacher, I am trying to think, oh, you don't understand. I'm, you know, I couldn't, you know, I couldn't say anything. And yet I stopped. I stopped, not because of legalism, but out of love. You know, we had one fella, you know, about that time when I quit and I, you know, I would not touch a beer at that time. And we had a fella that was really struggling with alcoholism. He just moved back to the North Shore because he was over on Kauai, came back, and he'd always come to my house late at night. And I'd be reading my Bible, I'd hear a knock on the door. I'd open the door, and there he was. He would come in, and I would talk him through. I'd talk him through the urge that he had to get back in to drinking. Can you imagine if I had drank a beer, and here I've got the smell of beer on my breath, and here he's here talking to me, and now I want to pray with him? Oh, God. You know, I mean, that could send him back into alcoholism. You see, so I realize with wisdom and with the love of God in my heart, I don't do certain things. I have a stricter code of conduct for myself because I don't want to stumble others than I actually have liberty. You see, I do things that maybe I have the liberty to do, but I don't want to do because, you know, I don't want to feel that I'm stumbling anyone. Sometimes we'll be in Costco and my wife is going to make a certain dish and she adds sherry to it. Hun, what's that? Oh, I'm making this and it needs this of sherry. Okay, you go to the checkout stand. I'm going the other way. I don't even want people to see me there. She doesn't mind, you know. She's just, you know, without guile. She's not, you know, she doesn't do that. But me, I don't even want people to think that. So I don't have the liberty to do that. I know some people have the liberty to stay, you know, when I fly, when I stay in hotels, when I rent cars, I go economy. Hotels, I look for the best deal. I usually find something in the $80 range. But I know friends that they go first class. Cars, I try to get a car the best deal I possibly can. Mike McIntosh invited me over to Mexico to do a, you know, they were doing a conference. This was many years ago. But one of the pastors that was going over there to do one of the conference along with the rest that Mike invited, he came back, he knew I was on the plane, I was in economy, he was in first class. He said, oh, Bill, come on up. He said, come on up and talk with me. So I went up, I'm sitting in first class, I thought, wow. He said, oh, yeah, my people, they like me to fly, you know, first class. And I thought, oh, well, that's nice. My people don't. No, I didn't say, I didn't say that. But, you know, he's up there, and I enjoyed it until the, you know, and tell the stewardess said, you got to go back in your seat. And I went back there. And then it just so happened this guy got really sick. And we went over there to pray for him, you know, in his hotel, you know, where he was staying, in the penthouse. I felt so uncomfortable. He's up in the very top floor in the penthouse, laying in bed, and you can see the whole city. I just thought, how do you judge? I could never do that. To me, it was wrong. I love the brother, but I just thought, I don't know. I don't know if you can get away with that and actually, you know, survive in ministry. I could never do that. Some can, some can't. But notice what the Lord says, you know, in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before the Lord, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he does. In other words, don't flaunt that liberty that you have. Don't flaunt it. It's good to have a clear conscience in these things that you approve, but don't try to convince a brother and sister that they could do the same. I mean, he could never convince me that I'm to fly first class or I'm going to have the penthouse. Nobody can convince me of that, even at my age. You know, I can't do it. I'm too much of a penny pincher. I'm too much of doing it on my own all my life as a kid, mowing lawns as a kid and washing windows to earn my 25 cents or, you know, couple dollars that I'm getting from people. You know, I mean, that's just kind of ingrained in me, and I'm glad it is. But if you have that kind of conviction, hey, keep it to yourself if you have that liberty. And he goes on, he ends off, and we end off. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. You see, the Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore, he doesn't want us to violate our conscience by taking liberties that we don't feel that we have. I don't want somebody to convince me of a liberty that they have, that it's okay, Bill, you have that. No, because feelings of condemnation, and then I start feeling that way for doing what, you know, they can do. And I'm doing it, and now I'm feeling condemned. You see, that condemned conscience, the idea is it's a separation from God. That's what sin is. It's a separation from God. I don't want to feel separated from God. I don't want to feel that way. I want to get as close as I can to the Lord, because that's God's desire, that we have close fellowship, that we have an intimate relationship with him. So now let me end on this. There is still room. Listen up. There's still room for exhortation and even rebuke of a brother or sister who are in sin. But you see, that exhortation, that rebuke is intended to restore them back and not an indictive kind of attitude. It's not to get at them, but it's to bring them back. The Bible says, smite me with kindness and reprove me, for it is oil to the head. Let not my head refuse it. Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, and so if you have to wound a friend like Nathan did David to restore him back, like Paul did to Peter to restore him back, like Jesus sought to do with the Pharisees to get them saved, and many of them were saved. You see, but the non-essentials, the non-moral, the non-doctrinal, just a person's opinion, scruples, hey, accept them and love them. Let's stand. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. God, we pray tonight, Lord, that we would be those that love one another, accept one another, and let you do the changing in our life, Lord, in these areas that are just simply things that deal with opinion, scruple, non-moral, non-doctrinal, really just non-essentials. And Father, we do pray if there be any here tonight that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, just as I did down in Waikiki many years ago, salvation is a simple prayer away. And I would pray tonight that you would draw by your Holy Spirit. Maybe those that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they don't know if their sins are forgiven. They don't know if they have a home in heaven. And yet they can settle that issue tonight and pray a similar prayer that I pray down in Waikiki and that every one of the people here have prayed to receive you. And maybe that's you and you'd like to trust Christ tonight for forgiveness of sin and having a home in heaven. And you can say this prayer after me. You could say it quietly and say it to yourself. Just simply mean it and say this prayer. Dear Jesus, tonight I ask you to forgive my sins. I come to you in repentance. I turn from sin and I turn to you for forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and shedding your blood that I might be forgiven. Now I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.